Well, my family, we love the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. Anyone else enjoy Calvin and Hobbes? Okay. Well, those of you who also enjoy this comic strip might recall a time when Calvin went to the zoo with his parents. The comic begins with a close-up view of Calvin walking alongside his mother. And in the frame, all you can see is his mom, from his mom, is just the bottom of her skirt and her legs as Calvin's walking along beside her. And as they're walking, Calvin, he tugs on his mom's skirt, asking her if he can go and feed some of the animals. Well, in the next frame, the view widens, and you discover that the woman whom Calvin has been walking alongside this whole time isn't his mom, but rather it's some other woman. A woman who then looks down and says, "Hey, I'm not your mom." And immediately in the next frame, you can see panic comes over young Calvin's face as he realizes, number one, he's not only not with his mom, but worse still, that he is lost. So in order to comfort young Calvin, this stranger, the woman says, "Are you lost? Tell me, what does your mom look like?" And you remember what Calvin says? He replies, he says, "Well, from the knees down, she looks a lot like you." You know, as lighthearted and entertaining as that comic might be, the truth is, being lost is no fun, is it? Have you ever been lost before? Yeah. It's not the greatest feeling, is it? Right? Not knowing where you are, or not having any kind of clear sense of direction. It can truly be, many times, it can often be a very terrifying experience, can it? And not just directionally. How about being lost when it comes to life? What I mean is it not true that fewer things weigh a person down, fewer things make a person feel anxious and troubled? Is it not true than not having a clear sense of direction in their life? Perhaps that's how some of you might feel right now. For some of you, you might say, if in your honest moments, that your future looks, well, it kind of looks blurry. In your honest moments, you would have to say that you have no real clarity as to the future, right? There are choices and decisions before you, but you honestly have no idea what to do. You would have to say you kind of feel, like Calvin did, lost. And oh, what you would give for some direction. Oh, what you would give for what we could say divine direction. Right? Being in regards to what school to attend or what job to take or how to handle a difficult situation. All of us, at one time or another, we have felt lost and we want the Lord to show us what to do or where to go. You know what I'm talking about, right? Hopefully you can relate. So this morning, the question I want us to consider is, in these moments where we feel lost or burdened or weighed down and we really don't know what to do, in these moments, how can we obtain the divine direction we crave? How can we sort through the myriad of decisions that often seem overwhelming and we really just don't know what weighs up? Well, this morning I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. That's page 528 in that paperback Bible. This morning we conclude our study of the book of Proverbs. We've been, since the beginning of the year, we've been giving attention to the major themes that this book, this wisdom book, addresses. And this morning, we're going to bring that in for a landing. Next week, we're going to start our study of Genesis, and I can't wait. And I hope you as are looking forward as well. At the beginning of March, I encourage us to march through the book of Genesis, one chapter each day. And if we continue on that trek, we'll complete all of Genesis right before Easter. I hope you're doing that. Well, to wrap up our study of Proverbs, I want to give attention to one of the most significant themes of Proverbs, a theme that actually speaks to this need for divine direction. So like I said, if you haven't already, turn with me to Proverbs 3. That's page 528 in that paperback Bible. This morning, we're going to focus in on the well-known verses of 5 and 8. However, to get the context, I want us to start reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Again, we hear the wise father speaking to the son, and he says this: "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And as we've noticed, his commandments are God's commandments. The wise father is imparting to his son God's good word. Verse 2, "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." And now here are the verses we're going to be giving particular attention to. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him," referring to God, "and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Amen and amen. This is God's good word for us this morning. When my son Noah was little, one of his favorite books was a book called Halfway Herbert by Francis Chan. He loved it. He thought it was hilarious, which it was and is. And as you might have guessed from the title, Halfway Herbert is about a little boy who only does things halfway. He only brushes half of his teeth. He only combs half of his hair. He only eats half of his food. He only does half of his homework. And because he only does things halfway, Herbert encounters many, many problems in life. For example, he's always hungry throughout the day because he only eats half his food. He's always at the dentist because he only brushes half of his teeth. And my son Noah, when he was a little guy, he would always laugh every time I read him that story because in a fun and lighthearted way, creative way, the book demonstrates how ridiculous it is to do things only halfway. And the author of the book, he writes this story in order to make a point. Because you see, at the very end of the book, the author encourages children to follow God not halfway, but completely. The ending of the book, it's a call for complete and total trust in the Lord. And faith, we see the same call in our text this morning. Right? As sojourners and exiles, when sojourning on this earth, we all are looking for direction and guidance in life. So my question is, how do we obtain that divine direction? And I want to suggest that our text this morning answers it with crystal clarity. Very simply, we could say this, and that is divine direction begins with total trust in the Lord. This, I want to suggest, is the main point of Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. Divine direction, the clarity that you need and I need to make regarding decisions, it begins with complete trust, total trust in the Lord. As most of you know, when Solomon says trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's not saying simply just get emotional about it. In the Bible, the heart is more than the seat of the emotions. No, according to Scripture, the heart, it's the center of the person. It's the seat of the mind, will, and emotions, right? Your heart is the motivational engine that drives your life. Thus, when Solomon exhorts us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, he is exhorting us to trust the Lord at the deepest level possible. Please hear me. No halfway Herberts. He wants us to go all in at the very core of our being. We are going to trust, not ourselves, not our feelings, not anything else, but the Lord. So what does that look like? Well, I believe the rest of the text shows us. But before we look at how we are to have total trust, before we look at how we can increase our trust in the Lord, we first must properly understand the promise given there in verse 6. In fact, have your eyes fall there once more. Notice, for those who trust in the Lord with all their heart, the promise given is that the Lord will make straight their paths. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that God will make straight your paths? Now, most often, I would submit to you that when Christians hear this, they think that it means that God will give them some kind of sign or some kind of feeling to know what to do. For example, I recently read about a man who was driving to Washington, D.C., when his car broke down in front of the Philippine embassy, and he took that to be a sign that he should be a missionary to the Philippines. Another woman was trying to decide whether or not to go on a trip to Israel. The brochure said they would be traveling on a 747, and when she woke up the next morning, she rolled over, she opened her eyes, and what did it say on her digital alarm clock? Guess, 747. She took that to mean that the Spirit was leading her to go on this trip. And then there was the farmer who was prayerfully considering becoming a preacher. And having finished his prayer one day, he looked up in the sky and he looked up and he saw a cloud formation that formed the letters PC, which he took to mean preach Christ. So he left his plow behind like Elisha, took up a Bible, and after a year of disastrous preaching, he concluded that PC actually meant plant corn. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about hunches and intuitions in a moment here. They're not all bad. Please don't misunderstand me. But I share those stories because many Christians believe God guides them through anecdotal circumstances. Indeed, many Christians understand the Christian life to be one constant chase and pursuit, or chasing these perceptions, impressions, and hunches. However, in his excellent book, there's a short little book by Bruce Waltke called Finding the Will of God, A Pagan Notion. In that book, Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke points out that this way of thinking about guidance, it actually has more in common with paganism than biblical Christianity. And here's why. Faith Community Church, God is not a magician or a trickster who leads us by his Holy Spirit through veiled messages. No, God is a perfect, loving Father who cares for his own. And faith, he has taken the initiative to let us know how we are to live our lives, and that is through his word. He has let us know in his word how we are to live our lives. We don't have to guess. The question is, do we trust him that what he has given us is sufficient to make wise decisions? You see, what I want to suggest, that what verse 6 is getting at, is that when you deepen your trust in the Lord based on his revealed word, believing that what he has given me is enough, he will make clear what you should do. We could say it like this: God makes straight our paths through his word, not apart from it. Waltke, who has devoted 3 decades of his life studying and commenting on the book of Proverbs, he makes this helpful insight concerning verse 6. He writes this. He says, trust in the Lord means to commit yourself to the sayings in the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. In sum, the verse teaches that if you trust God to uphold the truth of Solomon's Proverbs, you will not go outside the bounds of what the book of Proverbs teaches, and so your path will be smooth, meaning you'll be on the wise path. And then he concludes this. He says, this doesn't mean that God will offer you special revelation. Rather, it means he will make your track straight or smooth because you're living your life in accordance with the teachings of Proverbs. God guides us through his word, not apart from it. I mean, what does David write in Psalm 119? He says, your word is a what? Is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The idea being that as we look to God's word for guidance, it will shed light to show us where to go. Now, to be sure, God has not spoken to us definitively about every choice we should make. Right? Do I wear brown shoes or black shoes today? Right? Do I have the lasagna or the pizza? Right? And that's not what we're saying. What we are saying is that God has given us scripture which properly applied will enable us to make wise decisions. Because this is something that I want us to understand as a church. Faith, when it comes to making decisions, please know that the Bible does have a category for Christian freedom. Do you know this? We see this category even in the opening chapters of the Bible in Genesis. In Genesis 2:16, what does God say to Adam? God says to Adam these words, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Right? He makes it clear, except one, he's to say, but you have freedom, Adam, to choose to eat from any tree in the garden. Meaning, whether you have the pear over there or the pineapple over there, both are pleasing to the Lord. Consider also how the Mosaic Law holds the same pattern. In Deuteronomy 14:6, God tells Israel, you may eat any animal that has divided hoof and that chews the cud. Any animal. So you know what that meant for Israel? It meant they could please God by eating any animal so long as it had a divided hoof and chewed the cud. They had freedom to choose. We see this also in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul instructs Christians that if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and he says, and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Now, to be sure, Paul gives more instruction concerning meat sacrificed to idols, yet the point remains there is, I want us to understand this, Christian freedom. As pastor and author Tim Challies has written in his book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment, he writes, when we have ruled out what God has expressly forbidden, and we have searched the Bible and prayed for wisdom, we are free to choose. This seems to be what is modeled for us in the New Testament. We do not find people desperately seeking God's will through dreams or visions, though occasionally God saw fit to use such miraculous means. But we see people making decisions based on what seemed good or best or necessary. A.W. Tozer, he put it like this in his book, How the Lord Leads. He says, except for those things that are specifically commanded or forbidden, it is God's will that we be free to exercise our own intelligent choice. The shepherd will lead the sheep, but he does not wish to decide which tuft of grass the sheep shall nibble each moment of the day. Right? So do you hear what was being said here? Christian freedom is a biblical character. And what an encouragement, amen? What an encouragement. So, Divine direction begins with total trust. This text is leaning onto us. Our first stop when we need to make a decision is to trust the Lord, his character, his nature, and to trust that what he has given us in his word can help us make the wise choice. Amen? But let's flesh this out. Indeed, what does total trust look like? Well, like I mentioned, our text shows us, as is consistent with the rest of Proverbs, this passage not only gives us an imperative, but it also shows us what it looks like to obey that imperative. And our passage highlights three things in particular that I want to direct your attention to. The first is this. Total trust first means that you lean wisely. Lean wisely. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, at the deepest level possible. And do not lean on your own understanding. Okay. Who can tell me what these are? Crutches. Have any of you had the joy of ever having to use crutches before? Yes, I see that hand. Yes. Okay. Not the most fun in the world, right? But you know what? Crutches, they can be very helpful, can they not? Especially if you're crippled, especially if you rolled an ankle or you hurt your knee or something like that. And here's, I don't know if you noticed this, but the genius behind crutches, you know what the genius is behind crutches? The genius is they fit right under your arms. That way you can literally place all your weight on them without falling down. You can go all in, place all your weight, and you're not going to fall down. Crutches, listen to me, keep you up. Notice this text, a verse that's very familiar to all of us, no doubt, calls us to trust the Lord and lean not on our own what? Understanding, which includes our feelings, I would add. And it's important to note that trusting and leaning are closer in meaning than we often think. In fact, they also almost function like synonyms in this text. As Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner points out, lean does not mean incline. No, to lean means to support yourself, to rely. And there's something very important about leaning that we need to know. And it's something that we can often miss. And you know what that is? It's this. You are only truly leaning on something if the thing you're leaning on, if it went away, you would fall over. Just like crutches. Because you see, when we are leaning, we are off balance. And this is really important to note because we don't like feeling off balance, do we? So often what we want to do is we want to lean on the Lord without really going all in and being off balance. What we tend to do is stand on our own feet, trusting in ourselves, our own wisdom, our own feeling, our own understanding, and then just kind of place our hand on the Lord. And then say, I'm leaning on the Lord. When if it went away, I'm still standing up. Friend, that's not leaning. Listen, leaning makes you feel weak. Leaning makes you feel dependent. And friend, that's the Christian life. Put it this way. What I'm getting at is total trust requires just that. Total trust. The kind of trust you put in crutches to help you stay up. To where, man, if this crutch goes away, I'm flat on my face. So let's think about how this applies to making decisions. Leaning wisely, okay? So let's say when my spouse sins against me, what will I decide to do? Will I lean on the Lord obeying his command to forgive, trusting that his way is best, his understanding of the situation is best? Or will I lean on my own understanding on how I should respond to my spouse's sin and kind of make him or her pay? Let's think about the myriad decisions you're going to have in the office workplace or in your home throughout the week. Will I trust, will I lean on God's wisdom, his word, that the best way to interact with one another is to obey God's command, to prefer them rather than myself? Or will I lean on my own understanding and believe that looking out for number one is the best way to go? Let's broaden the application. How about we as a church finding a permanent church building? What will we do? Will we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, being about the ministry he has called us to, doing our due diligence to search and not worry about tomorrow, trusting that he will provide? Will we lean on that, trusting that our Father knows what we need, Matthew 6:32? Or will we give way to worry? Will we fret? Will we be passive and not seek his kingdom first? One of the ways that we lean on the Lord is that when it comes to decisions, we believe right away, well, what he has told me to do is the best, and I'm going to do it. Because you know what the opposite of lean on the Lord is? It's being wise in your own eyes. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 complements what we see there at the end of verse 5. Do not lean on your own understanding. What does that look like? Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I recently read of some students who are observing baby chicks as they hatched out of their eggs. Maybe you've read about this before. And these students, they noticed that the chicks would peck, 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 and then pass out. Peck, 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 and then pass out. And this would go on for days as the chicks were hatching. And the students thought to themselves, like, well, that can't be right. All this struggle. So you know what the students did? They began cracking all the eggs for the chicks. And you know what happened to the chicks? They all died. You see, God in his great wisdom, he ordained the struggle. He ordained the struggle of hatching out of an egg in order to strengthen the chick to live. And that process of the chick pecking, 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 and then passing out, pecking, 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 and then passing out, that struggle was designed by God for the chick's good. However, the students thought, you know what? No, we know better. Yet when they intervened, their plans didn't produce life. It produced what? Death. Faith, so often, I would just invite you to consider, so often, like those students with those little baby chicks, we think we know what's best for us, don't we? We have such a high view, we can have such a high view of our own understanding. We have convinced ourselves that we know what we need and when we need it. Like, I know when's the best time for me to get a job and to have children. I know what's best for me in regards to my health. We know what kind of building we need as a church. If only God would get with the program. I want to submit to you that is being wise in our own eyes. Christian, in love, the truth is we don't know ourselves as best as we think we do. And we really don't know what our greatest needs are, but our Heavenly Father does. Jesus Christ, the one who left his throne in heaven to take on human flesh so that he might demonstrate just how much he loves and cares for you by living the perfect life you have failed to live, then dying the death you deserve to die for your sin, and then be raised to new life so that through faith in his death and resurrection, you can have his love for all eternity. This Jesus who did all that for you, he loves you and he knows what's best for you. And aren't we thankful that he is on his throne and that he is in control of all things? Amen? So trust him. Trust his timing. Trust his timing like Wayne and Nancy trusted and waited for 4 years to go back to Sudan. Trust him in his timing for your job. Trust him with your health. Trust him with your money. Trust him with this church. Total trust requires that you lean wisely. Second, to trust the Lord means that you acknowledge continually. Because look at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge who? Him. And he will make straight your paths. Now tell me, what happens when an army general walks into a room of lesser ranking officers, what happens? They all stand. And why do they all stand? They all stand in order to acknowledge his presence, that he is the greatest authority in the room. In a similar way, that's what this verse is exhorting us to do in regards to the Lord. This text is saying that wherever we are or whatever circumstance we might find ourselves in, our first thought must always be God. That is, we're called to acknowledge God's presence and authority in that situation. We're called to acknowledge that he is present, that he is at work, and that he is to be obeyed. In other words, and I just, in the simplest form, our first thought must be God. We must relate everything to God. And since God is, in fact, the highest authority in each situation, you know what our first question needs to be? How can I please and honor him? God is here in this marriage. God is here at this work situation. God is here in this health crisis. God is in each situation. And my responsibility is to acknowledge him and ask, how can I please him? And just by way of application, friend, can I ask you, what are you going through right now? Have you acknowledged that God is present at work and he is to be obeyed? Is he in your thoughts? Especially in seasons of difficulty or suffering. The text says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. As things don't go as planned, as things break down, as inconveniences come into your life, is your first thought, God is present and at work here. Let's acknowledge that he is present and he is at work. And we want to please him. And again, I want to just think about how this applies to seeking guidance. If your goal, Christian, is in fact to please the Lord, rather than having your goal be personal fulfillment, you know what becomes a lot easier? Making decisions. I mean, honestly, if my chief aim is how can I please him, making decisions becomes a whole lot easier. Because listen, Christian, you can please the Lord. Do you know that? You can. In fact, it's so much easier to please the Lord than man. And when pleasing God becomes your ultimate goal, making decisions becomes so much less difficult. You know why? Because God has told us how to please him. We don't have to guess. For example, when it comes to suffering, he has told us what he wants of us, has he not? And that is to trust him and believe that he disciplines the ones he loves and that he's brought this trial into my life for my good and his glory. If my aim is to please the Lord at my job, now I know what to do with that difficult coworker who really makes it out to be my enemy and treats me like an enemy, I know what I'm to do. I'm to love him or her. Now, if I fail to acknowledge God in that situation, if my aim isn't to please or honor God, but instead to please myself, then I will undoubtedly make a poor decision about this coworker who treats me like an enemy. But if I'm acknowledging God and how I can please him, decision made. But not only that, consider again the category of Christian freedom. This is another reason why it's easier to please the Lord than we think. For example, when it comes to where we as a church corporately worship, we as a church, listen to me, Faith, we can please the Lord by meeting here at KCD. We can please the Lord by meeting outside in a tent like we did for 7 months in 2020. We can please the Lord in a new facility. We can please the Lord in an old facility. As long as we are not doing what is expressly forbidden or contrary to his word, we can please him. I hope this is providing some relief as we consider these things. But that will only happen if we acknowledge his presence continually. And then lastly, I want to exhort us to see that total trust requires you to turn quickly. Because look at verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, why do you think this is part of total trust? This is part of what it means to trust the Lord because a turn towards evil is in fact a turn away from the Lord, right? Divine direction begins with total trust, and part of that total trust is us turning away from evil. We cannot be actively trusting the Lord while pursuing evil. And let's ask the question, what has the book of Proverbs identified as evil? How does Proverbs answer that question? Well, here's a layup. Consider our memory verse for this month. Right? Look on the back of your bulletin if you would. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. We see this already in this text, right? Being wise in your own eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. One who sows discord among the brothers. These are some of the things, the evil that we're to turn from. And I think it's worth asking, I think it is, do I turn from evil? Or is there an area of my life that I'm turning towards it? And I know I shouldn't, but I keep turning towards it. Do you turn from haughtiness of heart and eyes? Do you turn from having a lying tongue? It would be appropriate for us to take an inventory to ask what are we turning to or turning from. Because then notice, look at verse 7 again. Notice the exhortation given right before the command to turn from evil. And what is it? We are told to what? Fear the Lord. This is to say the Lord ought to bear the most weight and significance in our life, especially when it comes to decisions. Yet, what do you think? What tends to bear the most weight in our lives when it comes to making decisions? Us. Yet this is a call to fear the Lord. It's a call to that he would increase and I would decrease. To fear the Lord. To treat him with reverence. Faith, like Calvin in that strip, being lost is no fun. Indeed, the Bible goes so far as to say that in one respect, being lost is dangerous. But to close, I want to remind you the good news of the Bible is that God the Father sent his Son to seek and to save the who? The lost. And listen to me, Faith. There was one who in the Garden of Gethsemane did not lean on his own understanding, but instead chose to follow the will of the Father. There was one who did acknowledge the Father in all his ways, including going to the cross. And there was one and only one who ever did truly turn from evil, and who not only turned from evil, but defeated it through his death and resurrection, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And Faith, our Savior did all this in order to lead us safely into his arms for all eternity. What more could he do to earn our trust? What more could he possibly do in order to prove that he is for you? He gave his life for you so you could have eternal life. So Faith, my encouragement to us is to continue to trust him. Indeed, this week, I would invite you just to consider, what are the ways that you could turn from leaning on your own understanding and instead acknowledge him and trust that what he has said is enough to guide and direct you? Oh, may we be those who walk on the wise path. Amen. Let's pray.